called me yesterday and asked me if I could fill in today, and through some finagling was able to make it work. So very glad to be here with y'all today. I was listening to this and singing this hymn this morning, and the line stood out: Father, love is reigning over us. Brother, love binds man to man. Unfortunately, in this culture and really throughout time, misguided love has done more to destroy relationships than to bind. People have a way of thinking of love that is emotion-based, not truth-based, but Scripture inextricably links truth and love. Scripture tells us that true love is based on truth. And we're going to see this morning as we turn to 2 John and 3 John. We're actually going to cover two books of the Bible today. I didn't hear any gasps, so that's good. Two whole books. We're going to do it in a hurry. But it's these two books are tied together so well that I couldn't just preach on one of them. A friend of mine, strong believer, has a scripture verse for every occasion. One time he was at a NASCAR race, and he called me, and I could hear the cars buzzing in the background. And I said, Brother Ted, what's the verse of the day? And he started yelling as loud as he could so I could hear him, the verse of the day. And this man knows Scripture better than anybody I know, as far as just being able to quote anything for any occasion. There have been occasions that are just out of the blue, and I'll say, Brother Ted, what's the verse of the day? And he'll tell me. And it's just absolutely amazing how accurate he is. Well, Ted works for a company that's owned by Mormons. Two Mormon brothers, in fact, and they don't really care for Ted's brand of Christianity. They try to attack Ted on every occasion that they possibly can. Well, Ted is a salesman, and he just thrives under pressure. He loves talking to these Mormons about their religion, and he enjoys getting into it with them. So one day he asked his boss, he said, Now, let me ask you a question. Is your gospel, was it there when Paul was preaching? Was it there when John was teaching? And the boss looked at him and said, No, it wasn't. He said, It came later. This is another testament of Jesus Christ. He said, But if you look at Galatians chapter 1, and he started quoting most of the chapter. And the chapter talks about how if you add anything to the gospel, it is not the gospel, it is another gospel. And I just loved how he dealt with his boss with truth and love. This week I had I don't know if it was misfortune or fortune, it was very heartbreaking. A friend of mine from high school has followed the homosexual lifestyle. And they, through the process, was noticed by one of the homosexual blogs, and they wrote up his story. And as I read his story of how he came out, it became very clear that the love that he had was not the true love of the gospel. It wasn't that he was necessarily attacking the scriptures directly, but what he was saying, it became very clear that his love was not focused on the truth of the gospel. It was focused elsewhere. And we're going to see where that love is focused today. If you'll turn with me to 2 John, I'm going to read both books. Fortunately, 3 John is the shortest book in the New Testament, so it shouldn't take us too long to get through these. John, the Apostle John, writes, To the elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in true truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, Those who do not know, do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Now, 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when your brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Now, I love John's tone in these two passages. And really, these are letters that are following 1 John. And his tone there is the same. It is a tone of love and care and concern. And he makes it very clear that his focus is on the preservation of the church. It's on the preservation of their souls. Now, in 2 John, he's writing to the chosen lady. Many people have taken this passage to say that women should be leaders in the church, and it's okay. Now, there's nothing in either of these passages, either of these chapters, that says that any of these people are elders or leaders in the church. There's an assumption that there is some leadership there. Diotrephes seems to be a pretty heavy leader, but there's no claim to leadership here. So I believe that John is just writing to all of us, just normal people, ordinary Christians. He's saying this applies to all of us. And what's really neat about these passages is that John gives us some insight into the early Christian church. Now, it'd be nice, you know, if going back in time, we could say, you know, let's return to the roots. Let's go back to how the early church did church. Well, the early church had a lot of problems. We see it very clearly in these two passages. The early church has the same problems that we have today because human nature hasn't changed one bit. So what John is writing about here is just as applicable to us today as it was to these two churches back then. Now, one of the neat things is that we get an idea of the nature of the church and that they were meeting in homes. So when John says to the lady in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. So when he's saying do not receive him into your house, there's also this church function here. Do not receive him into your church. Do not receive him into your body. So we're seeing that the church is intimate. There is a smallness about it. But there's a lot of problems going on in here. Now, what we see in these two passages is that there are four types of love that John talks about specifically here. Now, I'm not going to say that these loves are exclusive, that there's not other types of love mentioned throughout Scripture, but there's four that really come out here in these two books. And you can divide these four loves into two different categories. The first category is that there are two types of love that work against the kingdom. And the second category is there are two types of love that build the kingdom. So there are two loves that work against the kingdom, and there are two loves that build the kingdom. And we're going to look at these in some depth today as we get moving through this. Now, in 2 John, John is addressing the chosen lady and her children. And he reveals to us the first type of love. And that first type of love is what I refer to as a bleeding heart love. It is the kind of love that elevates people above truth. It's the kind of love that says we need to accept everybody. And John warns of this very clearly in this passage. He says this is a dangerous love. It will lead you down the wrong path very quickly. And he gives us four characteristics of bleeding heart love. In verse 6, he says, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. In this place, John is telling the lady that there is a propensity in bleeding heart love to forget what true love is. That's the first characteristic. They forget what true love is. We tend to think in this culture and in that culture even that true love is emotion-based. We need to feel good about people. We need to make them comfortable. We need to, build them up at all costs. Joel Osteen is making this big in his world. He just promotes positive thinking, builds people up, never talks about sin. John here is saying that that's not what love is. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Jesus even said that in John 15. This is something that is dear to John's heart and the teachings of Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 15:10. Second trait of the bleeding heart love is that they're overly willing to tolerate lies. We see this in verse 7. It says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Those are strong words. The deceiver and the antichrist. The reason that John is saying this here is that he's hinting that the chosen lady is allowing these people into her house. That she feels so strongly about them being happy and being in the midst of the body that she welcomes them in, even though they're deceivers and, in fact, the Antichrist. They are against the kingdom. Third, the bleeding heart love is willing to compromise Scripture to accommodate people. We see this in verse 8. John warns very clearly, "Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished. Well, what had he accomplished? John had come here and started this church by doing what? Preaching the word. The entire church was built on preaching the word of God, the scriptures, talking about Jesus. And he's saying that by doing this, by allowing these people into the church, by allowing these people to follow into your house, everybody into your house, you're opening this whole church up to being destroyed. You're opening the door for the destruction of this work that we have done, preaching the word, because these people are coming in not to preach the gospel and affirm everything that we have taught, but you're allowing these people to come in and deceive others. And what's worse is, since you're the host home and you're allowing them to come in, you're putting your stamp of approval on them. You're saying that these people are worth listening to and that it's okay. You see the steps that we're following? One, you forget what true love is. You become more tolerant of lies. You begin to give permission and even approval to deception. And John goes on to say in verse 11 that the bleeding heart loves, gives into lies and participates in them. Verse 11, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. He's saying, you have approved of this lie. Not only that, but there's the next step is going into actually following those lies and believing them to the point where you begin teaching them. The bleeding heart love really doesn't have any safeguards. There's nothing preventing the emotional love from following any path. They can buy into anything that feels good. So there's a big warning from John in this passage. This entire book, this entire letter that he writes is very concerned that the emotion, that the feel-good aspect of the church will lead you down the wrong path. So he's saying, be careful. Don't allow these people in. Don't put your stamp of approval on them. Remember what true love is. We see this in Revelation when John says, you've left your first love, when he talks of one of the churches. He's very concerned about this. Your first love is the gospel. It is the love that holds you to Christ. Okay? Now, the second type of love that works against the kingdom is an arrogant self-love. And we're going to skip over the first part of 3 John here to go straight to Diotrephes. In verse 9, he said, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words and not satisfied with this. He himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. And this arrogant self-love is something that we've all seen. It's a love that puts self above everyone else. Now, in verse 9, John spells it out very clearly. The first characteristic of one who has this arrogant self-love always loves to be first. They have to be there. And believe it or not, this is thick in the church. I was there when I was younger. When I was young, coming out of college, I had gone through rebellion in college, and I started studying the Word heavily and started realizing how much richness there is in the Word, and I grew in knowledge. Well, what does the Scripture say about knowledge? It puffs up. And instead of taking the Scriptures and realizing who I was without Christ, and that anything that I have is because of Christ, I thought I was something special because I had this newfound knowledge that made me so special. And I was teaching Sunday school, I was teaching Bible studies, I was doing all kinds of things. This was at First Baptist Atlanta with Charles Stanley, and I was growing in my reputation down there. And it was really funny because my wife was sitting in my, well, she wasn't my wife at the time, was sitting in my Sunday school class, and she and a friend of hers were talking about me one day. And the other girl said, well, what do you think about Steve? And Beth said, well, you know, I think he'll make someone a great husband one day, but he's too arrogant for me. Well, I didn't find that out till later. But the Lord has a way of humbling us. One day, a friend of mine came to me and said, Steve, you like to be right. I said, well, of course I do. Love to be right. Who would want to be wrong? He said, no, you don't understand. He said, you like to be right at the expense of others, to the detriment of others. He said, truth is wonderful, but truth without love is tyranny. He says, you rule over people. You destroy them in your arguments. I said, that's not a good thing. I want to destroy bad arguments. He said, no, you destroy the person. You need to learn to destroy the argument without destroying the person. Build the person up in the Lord. And it humbled me. It taught me that, wow, I have missed it. I have missed the gospel this whole time. Here I thought it was about me getting smarter and wiser, and I was getting more and more foolish. because I missed the connection with truth and love. This arrogant self-love loves to be first. I wanted to be first in everything I did. I wanted to win the argument. And I didn't realize that I was wanting to be first to the detriment of everybody around me. Now, this arrogant self-love has a dangerous path that it follows. When it loves to be first, the person who loves that position has a hard time conceding to Scripture, saying that I'm willing to submit to Scripture because that means I'm not first anymore. So this person, in this case, Diotrephes, has this love of self to the point that he does not accept Scripture. And we see this in verse 9, where sometime in the past, we don't know what it was exactly that John wrote, but he wrote a letter to this church, and Diotrephes had the gall to not accept the letter. He didn't even want it read among the church. He wanted it put out, and he didn't want anybody to have anything to do with it. In verse 9, he says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. He didn't like it. He went on to say that Diotrephes went so far as to unjustly accuse them with wicked words. He didn't receive anybody. This was such a big issue within this church that John sent some other messengers to go and see what was going on and why there was such trouble with this letter that he sent. Diotrephes wouldn't even have anything to do with them. He pushed them out. Said, I don't want anything to do with you. And anybody who does, I'm going to put you out of the church. You see the arrogance? I mean, this was the Apostle John we're talking about. Walked with Christ, was the most beloved apostle. And this man doesn't want anything to do with his message because it requires him to submit to the gospel, to the love of Christ. Didn't want that. He had to be in his first place. That brings up the third characteristic that of arrogant self-love. It unjustly attacks believers and Scripture. Now, we're seeing this in a lot of ways today where people are unwilling to submit to the Scriptures. I ask a lot of people, I say, do you read the Scriptures? And if they say yes, I'll say, well, why? Why do you read the Scriptures? Because your answer to that really reveals a lot about who you are. If you read the Scriptures to submit to them, then you know that God is God and that He wrote the Scriptures and that it's worthwhile to submit to Him, that it's the right thing to do. However, if you read the Scriptures to justify what you do, then you may give some lip service to God being God, but really, you consider yourself God because you're going to Scripture to say, this is about me, and it justifies what I say. And the worst case is if you read the Scriptures to reinterpret them or change them so that they promote what you do. That says that I am God and that I can write this word any way that I want to. I can make it say what I want it to say. And we see this over and over and over again, that people don't come to the Scriptures wanting to submit to them. They come to the Scriptures wanting to change them. That's arrogant self-love. It's taking it to the nth degree. Finally, arrogant self-love turns away believers and the Word. We saw that in verse 10 where Diotrephes himself did not receive the brethren, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. This is really arrogant. This has the gall to put these people out of the church because they're believing truth. There's no love in that except for himself because he can't stand that he would have to submit himself to that. He won't be in first place. Now, John has these two warnings about the bleeding heart love and the arrogant self-love. But then he turns around and he says, but there are two types of love that are quite different than these. And if you see that in these passages, there are four people mentioned. There's the chosen lady, there's Gaius, there's Diotrephes, and there's Demetrius. We've discussed the chosen lady and we've discussed Diotrephes. As just a quick mention at the end of 3 John, John mentions Demetrius. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Now, there's some speculation that Demetrius is the one who's been delivering these letters. But whatever Demetrius' role was in all of this, he was significant enough to be mentioned, but not so significant that he takes up a significant portion of the scriptures, of the letter. He's just mentioned. So it's likely that Demetrius was mentioned because he is what I call, he has a humble servant's love. He has a love for people and the love of the gospel, and he just wants to serve to build the kingdom. He doesn't want great fame. He doesn't want to be put on a pedestal. He just wants to serve. Now, this is an admirable position. This is a type of love that the scriptures say is a good love. Demetrius is a man who may have been a deacon. He may have just been a servant that was a messenger. Whatever he did, he had a good reputation. And why did he have a good reputation? The scripture says that really he sought to serve everyone. He just wanted to serve. He was there to be a servant. And really, this is where all of us as believers should be. We should desire to serve. Second, this humble servant's love has a high regard for truth. And in fact, truth, third characteristic of the word, confirms their fruit. So this humble servant has a deep love for the truth, and that truth confirms what they do. You see how they bind together, that brotherly love that binds the Son of God, the servants of God, this Word of God, all together. We're bound, and it is a wonderful, wonderful place to be. It's not a love that seeks to be first. It's not a love that seeks to put their name above other people's names. In fact, it does just the opposite. It seeks to elevate, to encourage, to build up others. It says, I'm here for you. And as I said, this is an admirable love that the scriptures say is a good love to possess. Now, the fourth type of love is the one where I want to spend the most time. In 3 John, the first 8 verses, we meet a man named Gaius. Now, Gaius is one of the most common names of that time period. It'd be like a James or a John today. Gaius is mentioned several times in Scripture. In Acts chapter 19, it says, when they heard, they were enraged and were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. So there's one Gaius. Acts 20 says, Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Articus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and the Asians, Tychus and Trophimus. So again, Gaius is mentioned there. Romans 16, Gaius, who is host to me and into the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greets you. So another Gaius mentioned there. 1 Corinthians 1, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. Another Gaius. Now, is this the same Gaius that's mentioned in 3 John? We don't know. We can't say for sure. It's very possible that he could have been the one baptized by John. But whatever, if he's the same man or not, doesn't really matter. Here in 3 John, what we're looking at is that this man was head and shoulders above everybody else in that church. And John gives us good reason to really commend him and talk about him in a very, very positive way. And the fourth love that Gaius exhibits is a kingdom-building love. This is a love that says, the kingdom of God is my priority. The truth of God is what I live by. The love of Jesus Christ is who I am. And we see some characteristics of what this kingdom-building love is, okay? In verse 1, we see that he was beloved, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. John tying love and truth together. Verse 2, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Now, what is he saying there? He's praying, he's opening this with a prayer, as many of the epistles do, and he says, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health. Here he's talking about wealth, and he's talking about physical health. He's saying that I hope that you prosper and that your physical health is good. He says, this is important, he says that I hope to the degree to which your spiritual health is. Your spiritual health, Gaius's spiritual health was significant. He was healthy. His soul was right with God. This is vital because in order to have a really kingdom-building love, your soul has got to be healthy. You cannot be a kingdom builder if everybody else is having to focus their attention on you, because then you're taking resources. If you are a kingdom builder, your energy is not spent just on fixing your problems. Your energy is spent on building the kingdom of God. So many of us have so many problems that that's all we can spend our time on, focusing our energies on the issues at hand, to the point where we forget that first love, where we forget that we're to be obedient, where we forget that we're to be ministering. Excuse me. But Gaius was not this man. He was a man whose spiritual health was solid. He was ready for the fight. If you want to think of a prize fighter, getting ready to contend for the championship. He's physically fit. He's ready. He's done all the training. He's ready to go. He can stand in the ring with the champion and fight. Fight the full 12 rounds if necessary. In this case, it's not a boxing match. It's a spiritual match over truth. And in this case, Gaius was well-trained. He was ready for the fight, and he had shown that he was up to the fight. Another characteristic of a kingdom-building love is that other believers see that you are walking in truth. John says, for I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. In other words, everybody else saw how well he was walking in the truth. The testimony that reached back to John was very positive, was saying that Gaius is fighting the good fight. He's standing up for truth. He's doing it with all of his might, and he's doing it well. What a great testimony. Third characteristic of a kingdom-building love is that it actively works to build up the church. Verse 4, we see, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. In other words, Gaius, his life was devoted to building up believers. Unlike the church lady, the chosen lady, who was accepting of anybody, bringing everybody in, Gaius was focused. He knew a believer. He knew how to evaluate a believer. He knew how to spend time with someone and really see what their heart was. He knew how to determine whether they were really walking with the Lord or not. And when he saw it, he like a laser beam focused on building that person up, ministering to them, helping them. How many of us really do that? how many of us really spend time looking at other folks and saying, you know what, that person is really walking with the Lord. What can I do to be a blessing to them? How can I encourage them? Well, first of all, I can pray for them. But what else can I do? Prayer is absolutely vital. But is there some physical means? Gaius found it. Gaius found it through hospitality. Whereas the chosen lady was focused on hospitality for anybody, Gaius was focused on the kingdom and building up the kingdom, and his hospitality was to bring in believers so that he could encourage them, build them up, and love on them. John says, this is admirable. This is a good thing. This is where you need to be. Why? Because you're focused on building up the kingdom. Now, some may say, well, don't we want to bring people in who are unchurched and witness to them and really try to bring them to the Lord? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's non-believers. Okay? We know when a non-believer enters the church that we don't put them in leadership positions. We don't put them in positions of teaching. We know that they are there to be ministered to, and we're going to focus our attention on ministering to them. What John is warning us about in 2 John is not the unbeliever coming in, but the person who claims to be a believer comes in and begins to teach something other than the gospel. Diotrephes was a leader in the church. He was supposed to be a believer. Everything that was, John doesn't say that he's not a believer here, but everything that he gives evidence to suggests that he really doesn't care anything about the gospel. So these are the people that we have to be careful of. We have to be careful of bringing people in who have not exhibited the same type of kingdom-building love that Gaius was showing. Fourth characteristic of kingdom-building love is a person purposely supports and builds up other godly leaders. Okay? I love it when pastors get together. I love it when church leaders get together. I love it when just laity gets together with leaders and encourages them and supports them. As a church body, one of the best things that we can do is pray for our elders. We can lift them up to the Lord in prayer. But even more so than that, we can help them physically. We can fill in the pulpit when they're sick. We can help them financially. We can help them, bless them in any way possible that we can find. Any way that the Lord leads on our heart to bless them. We can encourage them. But the main thing is that we have a heart for building up those leaders, and we encourage them. We say, keep up the good fight. Let me know if there's anything I can do. But even more than just saying, let me know if there's anything to do, we look for things that we can do. You know, a pastor or an elder is a very busy person. They don't have time to think about what every member of the church should be doing to help them. Okay, that's not their role. Their role and their desire, their heart's desire, is to come to you and minister to you. But one of the things that you can do is look for ways that you can be a blessing. This can be through financial blessings. It can be through just food. You know, my brother is a pastor out in Colorado, and he has people blessing him with vacation time. The perks of his job are amazing to me sometimes because the people bless him. That's one thing that we can do. We can encourage them through other means. Have them over for dinner. Spend time with them. You know, sometimes we don't know what they need because we don't spend enough time with them to really understand what we can do to minister to them. Pursue your pastor. Pursue your elders. Pursue other Christians. You know, the only way you're going to know how to serve others very effectively is if you spend time to them and hear their needs. I was speaking to a widow not too long ago, she was talking about her daughter driving and that they only had one car and that they had some needs to keep that car going. So my wife and I have been praying about how do we work to help them in this. We know what the need is. The scriptures say that if you know that your brother needs a cloak and you don't give him one and you have it, you're anathema. It's how we love, with kingdom-building love. And finally, then this is extremely important. A kingdom-building love calls attention to evil deeds. John says this in verse 10. He says, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. So John is willing to stand with Gaius and confront this man. Gaius does it on a daily basis. John wants to come in and add some extra weight to the argument, and he wants to point out the evil deeds. And we need to be willing to do that on a daily basis in our church, in our families. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is confront your family over something evil that they're doing. But we have to do it. That's how we build the kingdom. Now, as you're looking at these four types of love, don't sit here and go, oh, you know what? I know he's really an arrogant love. He's got a self-love that just is all about, you know, he's just a bleeding heart. She's a bleeding, yeah, she is too. That's not where we go with this, okay? We look at ourselves. And you need to look at yourself and say, which of these loves is me? What kind of love do I have? Really, the first two are not loves, but that's how they're classified. They love themselves. They love others more than they love Scripture. But evaluate yourself. Ask the Lord to come in and evaluate you. Ask the Spirit to move in your heart and say, Lord, in what ways have I been a bleeding heart? Willing to put man above Scripture. Lord, what ways have I had an arrogant self-love? As you know, all of us have had them. All of us have had those two types of love in our life. It's only through the Spirit that we get rid of them. But it's vital that we look at ourselves and be willing to let the Spirit look at us. He's doing it all the time. It's just, are you willing to listen to it? And begin to pray, Lord, help me to have a servant's love. Help me to have a kingdom-building love. Scriptures tell us, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, you know what? All of us chase all of these things rather than seeking his kingdom first. So let's seek his kingdom first. Let's see how we can build the kingdom. Let's read the scriptures daily to see how the Lord would have us to build his kingdom each and every day. Let's come to church every Sunday with the mindset that there's other people coming. How can I be a blessing to them? When I go to church, I seek out visitors. I seek out people that I know are hurting. I go after them. I pursue them. I want to know them. I want to find them. I want to welcome them. I want to get to know them. Sometimes they look at me like, Steve, you're crazy. You're asking me all these questions. Yes, I am. I'm asking questions because I want to know you. There's a part of me that's doing this for the preservation of the church because I want to know who's coming into the church. I want to know what's going on with them. But more than that, I want to know them so I can love them. Scriptures call us to love our enemies, to pursue them. We do it a little bit differently than we love our brothers, but we pursue them. We go after them. That's what we as a body need to be doing, pursuing other believers, pursuing non-believers with the gospel, pursuing those who are arrogantly fighting against the scriptures with confrontation, confronting them in their sin. But we pursue constantly. We move after them. We move after them. We get off of our seats and we move toward them. This is how the church grows. When people in the church take up this selfless love, this kingdom-building love that says, you know what, we want to build the church. We want to build the kingdom. And we want to do it with truth and love. So begin looking at your life today and asking, which of these loves is most characteristic in your life? I think you'll find that sometimes it's a difficult question to answer, not because you don't see it, but because you do. And when you do see it, repent. Turn away from it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the Apostle John, who you love so deeply, and we can see his passion for people. We can see his love for you in his writing. We can see his desire for other people to love you as deeply as he did. Lord, we know you love us. Lord, help us to love you with that same passion, that same affection that John had. Lord, help us to love your kingdom and want to see it built on a daily basis. Help us to put aside our own wants, our own desires, our own materialistic pursuits, to focus on your kingdom. Help us to view our jobs as opportunities to build the kingdom, both financially and through ministering to those that we work with. Help us to view everything that we do as an opportunity to build your kingdom. Help us not to focus on building our own empires that when we die are gone and lost. Father, we praise you for sending your son to die on the cross. The love that he showed for you, first and foremost, and for us, is just unfathomable. But we are so grateful, and we offer our lives as that sacrifice, that unending slavery to you, to serve you and to build your kingdom the way that you want it built, not our way. We praise you, Lord. It's in your holy name. Amen.